We are into the summertime, and we are a few weeks into July, and for some of us, life slows down a little bit. Are you starting to feel like you've caught up a little bit, or is life just going to carry on as normal? I know that life can be a challenge for us sometimes, and life can sometimes feel like a real rat race. Sometimes you can almost be numbed by it, where life can be so busy that you're just on the run constantly. Monday morning, your mind is racing before your feet hit the floor, and you're in a rush grabbing a quick shower and then breakfast on the fly. You grab your kids, your lunch, your keys, and you race out the door, and you fret about the garage door being so slow in opening. And then you hit the street, and you can't believe the traffic is only driving speed limit. And so goes your day. After work, you rush back to pick up the kids off to practice, whether it's sports or music or dance. And then in between, you try to get them to do their homework. Somehow, in the midst of all this, you race through a quick supper, and then it's off to the gym or off to a meeting or to a practice of your own of some kind, or back to work, or maybe a quick visit with the in-laws. Or you just make it to your small group meeting where you pretend you are calm and have it all together. Eventually, you get back home, you crawl into bed, and you hope that you will fall asleep in a hurry, because tomorrow is going to be a hectic day. Sound familiar? For some of you. What a rat race. What a rat race. And guess what? Nobody wins the rat race. You know, life can be a little bit like tires on a car, where they spin round and round faster and faster, but eventually they get out of balance and begin to wear out much too quickly. And so you have to stop and get them balanced and get the vehicle aligned. You see, when our lives go out of balance, we also can begin to shake and wear out. And if we don't stop and get our lives balanced and back on track, God sometimes pulls us in. And sometimes God forces us to stop. And where God then takes off our tires and God realigns us. In order for us to be healthy and the most effective, we need balance in our lives. So this morning, I would invite you to pull into the garage or the garage if you're in Ireland, and pull into the garage and get out of the car and pull off those wheels and do an inspection to see if your life is in line. Do that alignment so that when you get back on the road, you will roll along smoothly and able to handle whatever the road of life throws at you. In the Bible, we find an individual who was identified as a man of God. As a man of God, but he also got caught in the rat race, even a spiritual rat race. This man's name is Elijah. We want to think about Elijah for a few moments. Elijah was called to be a prophet for God. God called him to be God's voice to the people of Israel. And literally at times to get in the face of the people to try to get them to turn back to God, to the great I Am, the Creator, God Himself. Elijah was faithful, and he had a really significant and important task, but even Elijah could get out of balance. In 1 Kings chapter 16, we find Ahab has become the king of Israel. Now it tells us that Ahab was an evil king. He was an evil man. In 1 Kings 16, verses 30 and 31, it says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Wow. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ithbal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. And then the indictment in verse 33. And it says, "And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him." And if you read about the kings of Israel before him, they did some really nasty things. And he was worse than any of them. So Ahab not only turned against God himself, but he tried to get all of the nation, all of Israel, to tell to turn against God and worship idols as well. Now, it's hard to believe, but as evil as Ahab was, his wife Jezebel was considered to be even worse. Meanwhile, Elijah was faithfully serving his God. He was faithfully speaking for God. What God told him, he communicated, no matter what it seemed the consequences would be. And then under God's direction, he declared that it would rain for 3 years to somehow try to get Ahab's attention. It's not going to rain for 3 years, Ahab, but it made no difference. Now, it gets hot and dry here for periods of time, but 3 years of no rain. So finally, after 3 years, under God's direction, Elijah called for a showdown. In 1 Kings chapter 18, he says, "Okay, Ahab, if you think that your idols are so great, if you think that worshiping Baal is what we need to do, if you think he is more powerful, if Baal, whom you worship, is so strong, let's have a showdown. And we're going to have a showdown between the God you worship and the God that I worship, who is the Creator, the great I am. We're going to have this showdown and winner take all." He must have been pretty confident. So plans were made, and people were invited to Mount Carmel. And all these people were invited to this big event, including 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And all the people of Israel. So they were all invited to this great big event. So there were going to be 850 prophets total and Elijah. And so as they all gathered together, as the people all gathered there for this big event, Elijah challenges them. He says to the people, he says, "So who are you following? Who are you going to follow? Whom are you serving anyway?" And in verse 21, it says, "Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.' But the people said nothing." The people said nothing. And so Elijah, he gave the instruction. He said, "All right, what we're going to do is we're going to do this thing where only God intervene." And so he said, "We're going to build an altar. Well, we're going to have all this wood. And then on top of that wood, we'll put this bull that's been slaughtered and put it on this. Now, what you get to do, you cannot use any matches or anything else. And even though it's been dry for 3 years, you'd think the static from their hair might set a fire even. But it's so dry that he gave them first opportunity. And so they were supposed to pray to their God, and if their God would light the fire, then everybody was going to worship their God. And if not, it was going to be his turn to talk to his God. And so as they have this opportunity, it sounds fair, right? And it sounds like he gave deference to the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And I can just imagine what Instagram and Twitter would have been doing about this time. "You can't believe what we're at. Man, is this boring?" Whatever they may be saying. So they have these pictures and these prophets of Baal and Asherah, they start to pray, and they start to do what they do to try to get their God to answer this prayer. And so they dance around this altar and they do whatever they do. As a matter of fact, they even started to cut themselves to somehow get their God to answer their prayer to light this fire. And so nothing is happening, and Elijah's standing back, and I'm not sure what was getting into Elijah's mind at this point, but he starts mocking them. And he's mocking them, "Maybe you should shout a little louder so that your God can hear you. Maybe your God is in deep thought somewhere and he's not paying attention. Maybe Bill is busy. Maybe he's traveling somewhere. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. But your God obviously isn't answering, and still nothing. It says in verse 29, there was no response. No one answered. Hashtag, no one paid attention. And so Elijah says, okay, my turn. And so he not only did the same thing, but he took the altar of God, and it had been fallen into disrepair, and so he repaired it. And then he put the wood on top of the altar, and then he put this bowl on top of the wood, and he says, you know what? That's not good enough. Just to make sure, so you know and make sure, we're going to pour buckets of water. And so they had dug a trench around it, and they poured buckets and buckets of water till everything is just soaking wet. And right about this point, Instagram and Twitter are saying, yeah, right. Who does he think he is? But then in verse 36, Elijah prayed. And he said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Talk about an altar call and all the people responding. And so they responded, the Lord, he is God. And I thought, what a victory. What an amazing, profound victory. This is what Elijah has been building to. God has been building to. And now there's this amazing victory. Not only did this happen, but now the rain came after 3 years. And Elijah, he is just clipping along, doing God's work. And everything is perfect. Everything's good. The people now declare that the Lord, he is God. So everything is wonderful, right? He's now going to have this really successful ministry. He can sell programs and seminars. No, everything's going great for him. He is amazed at what God has done. But then we come to chapter 19. And Ahab goes home and tells his wife. Now, for some reason, his wife Jezebel was not invited to this event. At least she wasn't there. And so Ahab comes home and he says, you better sit down, Jezzy. I have something to tell you. Guess what just happened? Elijah saw the miraculous and he killed all of our prophets. And Jezebel was furious. So she was furious and sent a message to Elijah saying, Elijah, you're a dead man. And you would think that after all this, Elijah would say, not a problem, God has this. But after all this time, Elijah must have been tired. And with all the adrenaline that would have been flowing through him, with all the victories, there is often the letdown. I'm sorry, but I sometimes call this PMS, post-ministry syndrome. After you've just been serving and you have that letdown. That's why for many years on Mondays, our family tried to stay away from me after preaching on Sunday. But here is Elijah. And when he hears from Jezebel, he is terrified. He is terrified, and so he runs. He runs. He runs for his life. It says he ran from Mount Carmel to Beersheba. That's about the distance that it would be if he would start here in Salmonim and start to run all the way to Kamloops and then not stop. He would keep on going all the way to Merit. That's almost 5 marathons back to back. He ran. That's how frightened he was. He ran, plus it says, one more day into the desert. And this is where the wheels fell off. Talk about a life out of balance. he lost his perspective. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 to 9, it says, Elijah went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep, hoping to die. After all that he'd seen God do, but now he wanted to die. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, where he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God pulled him aside. He pulled him aside into that garage or that cave and began to bring balance back into Elijah's life. And he brought him food. And he brought him something to drink. And he provided rest and helped to bring perspective. And then he put him back on the road. You see, we all need balance in our lives. Elijah was a human just like you and I. Sometimes we see these people in the Old Testament think they were somehow superhuman people. But he was human just like us. And balance is vitally important for us, for all of us. And so as we consider balance in our lives, that the balance that is important for all of us, and some of us have different things we contend with in different situations and circumstances in life, but we need that balance. And as we seek balance, we all, first of all, must make God number one in our lives. And that means that we need to take time for God. Not just to do things for God, but actually take time to develop that relationship with God. Even Jesus, who was God but was also fully man, in his humanness, he needed to take that time alone. It tells us a variety of times where Jesus took time. He got up early in the morning and he spent time by himself. He would take time away and go to a solitary place to spend that time with his Father and spend time on that number one relationship. Time away for reflection and refreshing. You see, we all have a tendency to make whatever our life is the number one thing for us. But God, from the very beginning, knew that we would have that temptation. So he built it right into our weekly schedule that we would take that time to refocus and make him number one. When we read the account of creation, God created on the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And on the seventh day, he did what? He rested. On the seventh day, he rested. And in the commands that he gave to us, he said, you are to take that day and you are to keep it holy. A reminder that God is the creator, a reminder that we belong to God, but also a reminder that we need to have regular rest in our lives. But that time, how God has specifically designed us, it's not simply a luxury. You know, we have turned Sunday into Sabbath, sort of. And if you look at what we do on a Sunday even, you could hardly call it a Sabbath. For many of us, it's just, now we get to do those things that we don't get paid to do, but we still got to get done somehow after we go to church and endure the morning after all. But it's not simply a luxury to us. We run our lives and we keep going. We don't take that day and wonder why we burn out. God designed us to take that regular day of setting aside and refocusing and focusing on a relationship with Him, to remember that He needs to be number one, first of all. But also, as we have balance in our lives, I believe it's also important that we keep family in that balance. You see, if you are married here this morning, God has called you into a one relationship where you're not simply two individuals living in the same house and whatever. You are actually called into a one relationship, and God has called you to that and desires that one relationship to be the best that it can be. So I believe it's important that if we have a spouse, that we take that time, that we develop that relationship. I know there are times when life can get busy, and even when we're involved in ministry, and I know people that have been involved in ministry that don't think they have time to develop their relationship with their spouse, and life gets out of whack for them. We need to remember that even there, God has called us to have that balance. And if God has given us children, we have the responsibility to pour into the lives of our kids. The people of Israel were told to teach their children. It didn't say just let your teachers or your school or the Sunday school or whatever teach your children. Teach your children what? When you have the opportunity. No, it says when they get up. When they go to bed and during the day, that suggests that we actually spend time with our kids. And so we have that responsibility as our kids are growing up to take that time in balance to impact their lives. But also, as we look at balance in our lives, we also need to take care of ourselves, of our whole being. That we look at Elijah and what happened when he was to the place where he was ready to give up and he said, it's over, I'm done, take my life. What's the first thing God did? Well, he fell asleep. And then when he woke up, he says, here, have something to eat. Have something to drink. And so God began to refresh him, to look after his body. Because we are, all of us belongs to God, including our body. And so there's times when we need to make sure that we look after this body that God has given to us as well. That we need that food and the right kind of food. And I discovered that the kind of food that I grew up on was not necessarily the right kind of food. Okay, pierogies and farmer sausage and more pork, etc. was not necessarily the right kind of food, but hey, I still enjoy it. But to have that sense of actually looking after the body, of exercise. Now, Elijah certainly got that. But some of us need to be reminded that we actually need to exercise this body that God has given to us, but also sleep. To get the amount of sleep that we need. And there's all kinds of studies these days that tell us there's studies about everything, but studies about how much sleep we need. And we try to fit everything in and crowd out sleep. So we need to look after this body, but we also need to look after the mind that God has given to us. It's amazing when we think about the mind that God has given to us, the brain, the mind, to think and to work through things, that we're so unique as humans. And that God has given you that gift to use, to keep it sharp, to keep it thinking well. And that means that there's times when we need to read and not just read Facebook and whatever comes out easily, but to actually think about things and process them and contemplate with our mind to keep our mind sharp, to be creative, to use the creativity that God has given to us. What a gift. But to keep that in balance, God has given that to us to use. But also to look after our soul and spirit. To where we take that time to allow our spiritual life to be nurtured, for us to become quiet and to listen. And that's so hard in our day-to-day of technology. When I was in Myanmar in March, I had a group that we were looking at how we could grow closer to God. And we spent a morning, we sent the whole group, the whole class to a local park in the morning, and Yang gone and Myanmar, nothing is ever quiet anywhere really. And so, but they took this morning in the park, and one of the fellows asked, can I take my phone and my headphones and listen to music? And I said, no. And I thought he was going to rebel, because we're so used to having something going on all the time for us to actually come quiet and listen and be still and allow our spirit to be renewed and restored. That's a challenge, but that is part of the balance. To be quiet and in reflection come before God, to meditate on His word. What does He want to say to me? You see, if we don't find balance in all these areas, life will get out of perspective. But also in that balance, to also still serve God. Sometimes we can get so busy with other things, we say, I have no time to serve God. But we also need that as part of our balance. And so for us to figure out what is that balance, and it may change here and there, but to find balance in all of that. You say, but how do I achieve that balance? How do I achieve that balance? It just seems like there's no way I can get to that place. Well, I believe that achieving balance, first of all, requires that we have to be intentional. That we have to have that purpose. That we're driven by the purpose of why am I called here? What has God called me here for anyways? And say, there is good reason why I need to do this. We have to desire to have that balance. And when we look at our values and consider our values, are we living according to the values that we have? You see, if you are actually living your life contrary to what your values are, you will be frustrated and your whole life will seem chaotic and out of order. And so to find a way to discipline yourself in congruence with those values and to have those values as God would want us to. You see, there can be pressures that are put on us. There will be pressures that are put on you from various perspectives. And I know over the years as I entered into pastoral ministry, you want to please people. And so you hear somebody says, well, you ought to do this. And so you say, okay, and so you do that. And then somebody else says, you ought to. And I discovered that if there were 200 people in a congregation, that I would have 200 different variations as to what they expected I should do. And eventually I said, you know what? I can't do all that. And eventually I had to get to the place where I said, what is it that God wants me to do? And then to order my life according to what God wants me to do. And that might mean that there are some people that may not like how you chose to do this. But if we don't, we will never find that balance and we will be in great state of chaos and inner turmoil. That also means that we need to set boundaries. Find out what you can and what you cannot do. Not what others can or cannot do. Because there are some people that can run a three-ring circus. But maybe you're not designed to run a three-ring circus. Maybe you're designed to run a one-ring circus. If you try to run a three-ring circus, it's not going to work. You need to find out what you are designed to do. Find out what you need to do and not need to do. And then set those boundaries. Because if not, you will become worn out and out of balance. And I discovered in my ministry over the years that I had to take one day off that was entirely non-church ministry related. Oh, wow, can you believe how many times people wanted to have meetings on that day? And I said, actually, no, I need that day. Well, some people were a little cranky. But I realized that if I did not take that day, that I got more and more worn out. I became more and more useless with who I was in my ministry. And I finally realized that me, who I am, I needed to have that one day that I did not answer emails, I did not answer phone calls, I did not answer text messages. Because I needed to have that space. That was when I did. By the way, it's Monday, in case you're wondering. But that was what I needed to do in order for me to have life in balance. I needed to set those boundaries. But setting those boundaries means that we have to exercise self-control. to discipline ourselves, to discipline ourselves. Say, I will do this one step at a time. Don't worry about next week. Don't worry about the week after. Today. What are the boundaries that I need to set today? Where do I need to order my life today in order to be where I believe God wants me to be? And take that step, one step at a time. You may need to find somebody that will hold you accountable, that will ask you once in a while, how are you doing? But we need that. And that means learning to say no. You cannot do everything for everybody. There are a lot of good things that you might be doing that might keep you from doing the right thing. And so we need to learn to say no. Some people are better at it than others. So we're going to get you to practice. So can you say the word no? No. Such conviction. You know, even Elijah could not do everything. He thought he was the only one left. He got to this place and he says, I'm the only one left and I want to die. And then God reminded us, and by the way, Elijah, I have 7,000 other prophets. You are not the only one left. God had to slow him down, set him aside, and bring perspective back into his life. How about you this morning? Maybe you all practice this regularly. And maybe you're here this morning saying, oh, that was whatever. But in case your life, now everybody's yawning now that I did this. But if your life is like that, I invite you that if you need perspective and balance brought back into your life, that I invite you to open your life before God. Let God show you where you need to focus and what you might need to let go. There might be those that are close to you that you can talk to about this and say, how can you help me find perspective and balance? So this week, take time to take a deep breath and to be still and know that you are not God. Discipline your life into balance and let the breath of God fill everything that you do. Because after all, do you really want to try to win the rat race? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. And there's a variety of us that feel a little bit uncomfortable about all this. Because there are those of us here this morning that we really thrive on pleasing others. It makes us feel good when they are pleased with what we do. And yet on the inside we have that struggle with, but I can't. And my life is falling apart and I don't know what to do. Lord, this morning there may be those that are here that find themselves in that very point, maybe even feeling like Elijah and saying, I give up, I give up. Lord, I pray that this morning you would reach into their lives and that you would speak peace to them. That even this morning, somehow you would bring them food, bring them water. Maybe it will be through somebody else here literally inviting them for food and water. Lord, that you would bring rest, you would bring refreshing and renewing. Lord, so that truly we can be the people you want us to be in relationship with you, to know you, to walk with you, to have that relationship fully in sync. And maybe for some of us here this morning, we need to become reacquainted with our spouse or our kids. As you've called us to be involved in each other's lives, Lord, I pray that today you would bring healing and wholeness so that we would be a people that would in balance follow you and serve you, and that people around us would see that in the midst of a chaotic and sometimes confusing world, that our lives are in tune with you, in tune with our families, and our lives are full as you fill us. And so, Lord, as you desire, speak to our hearts, move in our lives, and may you receive all the glory. Amen.